good to see so many people out today. I think every week we get more and more people. It seems to be more and more cars out there anyway. And I know the reason that you're here is because you want to be here and because this is important to you. I mentioned to Tiffany this morning, I said, aren't you glad that, maybe a month or 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, it seemed like it rained every single day, just downpours. And aren't you glad that all that has passed? And if we do have to sit in our cars, that at least we have some pretty days to encourage us. And I know we're all looking forward to the time that we can get back into the sanctuary. But for the time being, this will work. If you remember, many times Jesus was walking and teaching and preaching, and they may be traveling from one city to the next with a multitude of people following him, and he would just stop wherever he was sometimes and just start preaching. He may push out into the sea a little bit. There's an account where he gets into a boat and he pushes out into the sea and he starts to preach. There are times when he sat down in the mountain and his intent was to get away and rest a little bit, but there were so many people following him, he turned that mountainside into a sanctuary. So it's not that much different today. We're just doing what we can, and the sheep are here and they want to be fed, so hopefully the Lord will bless us to feed them. If you've been here the last two or three Sundays, I guess, you might have remembered that I told you I felt a burden to go back and begin to talk about some of the basic things that we believe that the Bible teaches specifically about salvation. I think it's important to revisit that from time to time. And I started that series, I guess you could call it, talking about the sovereignty of God, simply meaning that God is the supreme authority and that he can do what he chooses, and whatever he chooses to do, no man can stop him. And in that sense, we take comfort that God is the ultimate powerful authority. And when he makes a decision to put his mercy or his grace on somebody, nobody can stand in the way of that. Now, we followed that up and we talked about the depravity of man and what happened to man when he fell into the garden. When he fell in the garden. He didn't fall into the garden, okay? He fell in the garden. He became a corrupt, sinful being, and he passed down that to all of mankind. And the Bible tells us by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners, and it tells us that death passed upon all men because of what Adam did. And in that fallen, corrupt state that man is in because of Adam's sin, that we have no desire to seek God or to understand God, the Bible tells us that we're limited by our nature and that we cannot believe, we cannot hear God or understand God's words, that the gospel is foolishness to us. And all spiritual things relating to God and Jesus and sin and sanctification and atonement, all those things are foolishness to us in the unregenerate, unborn again state. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what does a sovereign God do who has the supreme authority and ability to do whatever he pleases? What does he do with a race of man that is fallen and corrupt and will not seek after him under any circumstances? What will a sovereign God do in that? And so what I want to talk to you this morning is about a doctrine that the Bible teaches, and that's the doctrine of election. Now, that's easy for us to understand election because, we have that in our society where we elect people. And the definition of election is the act of picking out or choosing. And we do that, do we not? We go to the polls and we pull out a ballot and we look down the list and we make a choice. Am I going to choose this candidate or am I going to choose this candidate? And for whatever reason you make that decision, that's your decision to make, to select or to choose someone for a particular office. And when we do that, when we select or choose a particular candidate for an office, we're hoping that that candidate gets it, and we're hoping that the other candidate does not get it. And if we look on the TV that night as the election results come in, and we see that our candidate has won, we rejoice in that. We're excited about that. We don't look at the other one that was not elected and say, I wish they both could have got elected. We rejoice in it. You can take the example of a marriage. Oftentimes, a man and a woman come together, and as the man stands up there and he says his vows to his bride, and the bride says her vows to her husband, they have made a choice to select one another. And we don't look at all the people at the wedding that day and have a pity for them necessarily because they weren't the ones that this bride and groom selected. So we experience and we live election day to day. We are always picking and choosing something. Now, when it comes to the Bible, the definition of election is an act of God's sovereign choice in determining to bless a specific, undeserving people in Christ through grace. I hope you got that. Let me say it one more time. It's God's act of making a sovereign choice and determining to bless a special, undeserving people in Christ through grace. And sometimes, as you read through the Bible, you'll find many times that God's people are referred to as the elect. You will also find that they're referred to as the chosen or the called. Now listen, if this is something relatively new to you and you don't quite understand it, maybe you have a little bit of an anti-spirit to it, understand that if nothing else, I want you to be able to leave today hopefully embracing the things and realizing that what I'm bringing to you is scriptural, but at least you can leave here saying, I know more clearly what they believe is Primitive Baptist. All right? I hope that's something that you can embrace. Now, let's look at the doctrine of election for just a minute. Before we get too far into it, I want to look at some of the common beliefs about election. Often when you read through the Bible and, you know, Paul or Peter or somebody is writing and they'll address something to the elect or they'll mention the elect in their letters, oftentimes what people have a tendency to think is this election that has taken place is simply for the Jewish nation. For the Jewish people, it's like a corporate choosing of a particular nation. Now, nobody's going to argue that, yes, in some sense, that the Lord did choose a nation, the Israelites, to be His nation, that He would give His laws to, that He would deliver out of Egypt, that He would lead through the wilderness, that He would take into the Promised Land. But if you read through the Bible, what you'll find over in the New Testament is that we find there is a Jew that is not a Jew by nationality. The Bible tells us that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly and has had a circumcision of the heart. That tells me that every child of God that is born again can embrace the name Jew as it is mentioned in the New Testament there. Because it says the circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. The Bible also tells us that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, this is not talking about a nation. This is talking about a spiritual nation. And what we find is it says, if any man be Christ, then he is Abraham's seed. So yes, I am not a Jew by nationality. I don't have, as far as I know, I don't have Jewish blood in my veins. But if there has been a circumcision of the heart, I don't care what your skin color is, I don't care what your DNA is, you are a spiritual Jew in the sense that God has made you His people. Amen. Now, you can go over to Ephesians. And you can read in Ephesians, the first chapter, where it says, according as He has chosen us in Him, that word chosen there is the election process. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Three different times in this letter to the church at Ephesus that I can find, three different times in this letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul calls these people Gentiles. I want you to notice that this letter, this description that he has said here, that listen, He's chosen you before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. He is saying that not to a corporate Israel. He is saying that to Gentiles, which is you and which is me. So Paul himself wrote to Gentiles and said, I need to teach you about the doctrine of election. Now, so let's put aside that myth. When we read about the doctrine of election, you need to be able to put aside, when we're talking about eternal salvation, that the Jew is the spiritual Jew who has the circumcision of the heart, who God has born again by His sovereign power. Now, this election that we're talking about, it's important that we understand that this election is unconditional. And what I mean by that, if you remember back when I spoke about total depravity, you know, Jesus tells somebody, He says, the reason you can't believe is you're not of My sheep. He says, the reason you can't understand My speech is because you cannot hear My words. So Jesus is telling us there and describing to us what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. He's describing to us what the condition of a man is before he's born again. Now, some people may say, well, what you're telling me is that before a man is born again, that he has no desire for God, he will not seek after God or understand God or think anything about God is reasonable and acceptable. And you may say to yourself, but I remember very well before I was born again, I remember very well having an interest in the Lord. I remember very well thinking about the Lord, and I enjoyed singing the songs, and I enjoyed hearing the gospel message. I remember all of those things before I was born again. What you need to understand, and we can use the virus that we're dealing with as an example. Before you feel the fever, before you feel the sore throat and, you know, the fatigue, and before you feel all the symptoms of this virus, did you know you already have it? You see, you're infected with that virus quite a bit before you realize that you have it. And that's something very easy for us to understand. You may be walking around sometime and feel perfectly fine. And what you don't realize is there's something inside of you brewing and growing and doing its work. And then sometime after that, you get the symptoms and you go down to the doctor, right? It's much the same way, if not exactly the same way, with the child of God. We're born again, and the Spirit of God is working in us before we really begin to understand what has already happened. Right. And we'll get to that in a little bit later here, that some of the evidences of being born again. But I would say this, if somebody were to say to me, no, I love the Lord and I sought the Lord and I prayed and I did all that before I was born again, then I would say, you have a misunderstanding of when you were born again. Right. Because you're born again first, and you show the symptoms and the effects of it later. Amen. Now, back to election. This election that we talk about is unconditional. Why is that something to rejoice in? Because in our natural fallen state, unless the condition is to reject God, we would never want an offer from God. If God said, your salvation is dependent upon your good works, in our fallen, corrupt state, we would have no good works. If he says your eternal salvation is conditioned on you believing, the Bible says that we don't believe until we're born again. If it was conditional upon us hearing the gospel, thinking it is reasonable and accepting it, the Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the man that has not been born again. So it would be ridiculous for the Lord to put a condition on man to meet when the Lord knows that he is not able to meet that condition. So what does a sovereign God who can do as he pleases do with a race of man who is unable to please God? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That sovereign God made a choice. He exercised and put into play the doctrine of election, which is to choose to bless a special, specific people that are undeserving, and to give them to his son Christ to redeem on the cross and to take them home to be with him forever in glory. Remember, I mentioned to you several weeks ago that salvation is for man, but it's not about man. You see, salvation is about God making a choice and displaying his mercy in taking a family to himself. And yes, we're the beneficiaries of that, but it should always and ever only point to the Lord. Amen. Now, we read in Ephesians, the second chapter, many, many times that it's by grace that we're saved, not by works, not by our efforts. If you read over in Romans, it says, so it is not of him that willeth, which means desire. It is not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You see, it's not by our desire or efforts that makes us part of God's family. It is simply the mercy of God and his sovereign election that makes us part of his family. Now, I'm going to flip over to Romans, the 9th chapter, for a second, where I've been reading some of this. Notice in Romans, the 9th chapter, in verse 11, it says this. This is speaking of Jacob and Esau. It says, For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. For as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So I ask you this, is this doctrine of election, is God's sovereign choice based on our good works? Well, it says here, before either one of these had done any good or any evil, but according that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So you see, it's not based on our good works, because we had no good works to offer. It's not of our desire. It's not of our efforts, and him that willeth or him that runneth. And you flip over one more chapter there, or two chapters, to Romans, the 11th chapter. In verse 6, it says this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's a tongue twister there. But this is saying this. If it's grace, works has no place. If it's works, then grace has no place. Are you with me? They cannot both contribute to the eternal salvation of man with man's works. Now, whatever work was needed, Jesus Christ himself accomplished that. But we cannot say we are saved by grace and then in the next statement say, here's something you've got to do in order to be a recipient of God's eternal grace and salvation. That would make total contradiction. Now you say, well, you must believe. Let me tell you, believing is the hardest thing we can do as people. You turn on the news nowadays and you see so many conflicting stories, you don't know what to believe. You hear a politician stand up and speak, and then a candidate that's running against him stands up and says something else totally different. You don't know what to believe. It is a mental exhaustion trying to figure out what to believe. And we were talking in our home the other day, and Tiffany and I were saying, you know, if it's not the 1611 King James Version of the Bible, I'm probably just going to be kind of skeptical about it. But I know that this is God's preserved word. It's hard to believe. Isn't it hard to repent? You know, the Bible says that a dog will return to his vomit and a sow that was washed will go back into the mud. And in the same way, we want to go back to the things that offend God and things that are sinful in his eyes. They're like magnets to us. We're drawn to them, right? It's difficult to turn away from the things of this world because there's part of us that longs for them. So repenting is quite difficult. Believing is very difficult. Confessing and admitting that you're wrong is just as difficult. To go to someone and say, listen, what I did was wrong, and I need you to forgive me. That's hard for us to do, is it not? Belief is a hard work. Confessing is a hard work. Repentance is a hard work. And thankfully, the Lord did not make his eternal salvation dependent upon those three things. Because if he had, I dare say none of us, I can tell you with full assurity based on the gospel, that none of us would have believed, repented, confessed, accept, or wanted to be baptized. Amen. None of us would have wanted that. Number one, simply stated, because it would have all been foolishness to us. But God said, to display my mercy, and according to my good pleasure, I'm going to select a specific group of people and make them my own. Now, it's important that we understand that election is unconditional. This is very important for you to understand, that the process of election does no harm to anybody. There is no harm done to anybody in the doctrine of election. Now, I want you to think about this. If I walk into a room and there are 10 lumps of clay sitting there, and I walk in and I pick up 9 of those lumps of clay and I begin to put my handiwork on them, and I turn 9 of those lumps of clay into beautiful vessels, Have I done any harm to the 10th lump of clay? Absolutely not. I simply left it in the state and condition it was already in. I didn't go over to that lump of clay and smash it with a sledgehammer. I didn't go over there and throw him in the trash. I didn't go over there and mix dirt all in him. I just left him in the state he was already in. Have I done any wrong to him? No. I simply chose to take 9 of those vessels and work them into something that displayed my handiwork. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, you say, oh, but I believe that there are those out there that God did not select, that if he offered himself to them, they would take him. I assure you, that is not a biblical doctrine. One of the things that hangs up in our minds sometimes when we resist the doctrine of election is this. We picture a God-fearing, God-loving, humble, gentle person on their knees begging the Lord to take them. And the Lord says, no, I'm not taking you. I assure you, there is not one person among this church that believes that either.
Amen.
Now, at least there's 2. 3. 5. Here we go. There we go. The idea that there is a person that wants to be saved that the Lord rejects is a lie from Satan to turn people against the truth of God's salvation. We believe that everybody that has ever wanted to be saved is already saved. Everybody that has ever had a love for God, a desire for God, is already born again by the Spirit of God. What you find in the Bible of those that we know have been cast into hell. You go to Luke, the 16th chapter, and when you read about the rich man who was cast into hell, and he looks up and he sees Lazarus, not Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, but Lazarus the beggar. He sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And as this man is tormented in the flame, he doesn't say, oh, I deserve everything I've gotten. Oh, if I'd only had a chance. Oh, if the Lord would have just offered me salvation. Oh, if I could have just been one that he put his love on and I was part of the specific, peculiar people that he selected. Oh, if I could have just been one of those. That's not what he says. He says, I'm hot and I'm thirsty, and I need you to send Abraham to bring me some water. I mean, send Lazarus to bring me some water. You find no desire of this man to repent. You find no confession of this man. You find no indications at all that this man wanted to be at the feet of the Lord, worshiping him as God. It was all about himself. And have I said many, many times, and I probably have used this verse too much, if you can use a verse too much, in Romans, the 16th chapter, when the angel is opening up the vials of God's wrath and pouring it out on people, he's pouring it out on them, and they're scorched with the heat of the sun, and they're put in total darkness. It says they gnawed their tongues for the pain. That's how much pain they were in. I have been in a lot of pain, but I've never been in so much pain I wanted to chew my tongue. But these people are in that much pain, and it says they blasphemed God and repented not. They blasphemed God and repented not. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, unless you've been born again, you would rather gnaw your tongues in pain than bow before God. An offer of salvation would never have cut it.
Amen.
Because God knew the state that man was in when he fell in the garden and how that limited him. So it's important for us to understand that election does no harm.
Right.
There are people that will die today in communist countries that the gospel was never able to reach, that when they close their eyes in death, they open it to see their Savior.
Amen.
There will be people who have been afraid to walk down an aisle and publicly profess their love for the Lord, that when they die, they will open their eyes to see their Savior. There are children who never, or mentally handicapped people who never had the mental capacity to comprehend what all the Bible is talking about, that when they close their eyes in death, they will open it to see their Savior. There'll be children today that are murdered in the womb.
Amen.
That when they open their eyes, they will see their Savior.
Amen.
Because God made His election unconditional.
Amen.
And it is not bound. As I said last week, the Spirit of the Lord is not straightened.
Amen.
It can go where it wants to go like the wind. And every person that the Lord foreknew and called His own before the foundation of the world, at some point from conception to death, the Spirit of God finds them and blows on them and opens their eyes to a new spiritual life.
Amen.
It is not limited. It is unconditional.
Yes.
And there is not one single person that doesn't want to be there that won't be there.
Amen.
Or that wants to be there that won't be there. Let me say it that way. Not one single person. And you know, I have found that that's been one of the most comforting things as I've talked with people over the last 10 years about these doctrines, is that they've got a person in their family who has struggled with church attendance, who never would walk down the aisle, who never would publicly profess, who never would get in the waters of baptism, who never would go through all of that for whatever reason. But yet they exhibited the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And it is a great joy for me to sit down and say, Let me tell you, you need to take those conditions that you think are on eternal salvation and pull them away and throw them in the trash. And I've seen people who thought they had loved ones that were going to hell open their eyes to see the blessedness of the doctrine of election.
Amen.
The doctrine of election, I heard one of the very first sermons I heard was on Wednesday night, or it was the second sermon I've ever heard by a Primitive Baptist. Brother Tim's was the first, and the following Wednesday night was Brother Ricky Hargrove. And he preached on the doctrine of election. And I still got a CD of that. It was a great sermon. And he was saying, one of the things that he said is, election is not what cuts you out. Election is what cuts you in.
Amen.
You see, there is no more inclusive doctrine in this world than the doctrine of election.
Amen.
There are denominations all over this world that will say there is a people that will be in hell because the gospel never got there. But the doctrine of election says, don't start that.
Right.
Wherever God's people are, whether in communist China or whether in the jungles of Africa or whether somewhere in a region that no civilization really has ever gone and found, wherever you find a child of God, you find the Spirit of God is able to get there and make them His own.
Amen.
Now, let me get ready to close here. Another thing that's important to understand about the doctrine of election is that it is not a chosen few. You'll hear that, you believe you're one of the chosen few. That's not what we believe. If you flip over to Revelation, the 7th chapter, for just a moment. Revelation is the 7th chapter. In verse 9 it says this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. That didn't say that no man would number. We've got some super smart people in this world. But this is a number that there was an impossibility to number them. That leads me to believe that whatever words we have made up to quantify something with a number doesn't even exist.
Right.
God's people are not a chosen few.
Right.
It's a multitude that is beyond the ability to number.
Amen.
And it says of all nations. You know what that tells me? When you read back in the Old Testament, you know it said, not all that are of Israel are Israel. Meaning that just because you were a Jew by nationality didn't mean you were a spiritual Jew. And it says of all nations. So when you picture the Old Testament, and here's this chosen nation of Israel, and it talks about the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all of these other nations that surrounded them. In every single nation that is ever mentioned in the Bible or that has ever been since, there are children of God.
Amen.
Every one of them. It says, and kindreds or families. In every single family, you will find children of God.
Right.
It says, and people. I looked up the definition of the word people there, and it just means a large gathering of people. And you know what I think about that? In every church, regardless of denomination.
Amen.
In every school, at every sporting event, everywhere you have people gathered together, you find the redeemed of God.
Amen.
And it says, and tongues. I don't know how many languages there are, but every language that has ever existed among the people that spoke it, there were children of God. You see, the doctrine of election is inclusive. Every language, every large gathering of people, every nation, every tongue, there are children of God. Children of God are everywhere.
Amen.
There's so many you can't even number them. And I am thankful on the times that I run into them.
Amen.
Because there's a kindred spirit there that can't be found in any other commonality between people. Let me leave you with this. I've tried to speak to you about the doctrine of election this morning. I've tried to define it and tell you that it is not limited to the Jewish people. It's limited to those that God chose in Christ through grace. I've tried to teach you that it's an unconditional election, that it's done by Him, and it's about Him, and it's for us. I've tried to teach you that that election does no harm to anybody else. God never predestined and chose one person to go to hell.
Amen.
Let me say that one more time. God never chose one person to go to hell. God never created one person to go to hell. He looked at a mass of people that all deserved hell and all would reject Him if He offered salvation, and chose simply to leave some of those lumps of clay in the condition they were already in. And the rest of them He pulled to Himself, put His handiwork on, and made them something that would bring glory to Him.
Amen.
And it's also a vast multitude that no man can number.
Yeah.
It's not 144,000.
Right.
I've never heard one Primitive Baptist ever say that Primitive Baptists are the only people going to heaven. Primitive Baptists will tell you that it's of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation.
Amen.
The good news is this. You may be sitting there asking a question that I've been asked several times. Well, how do you know if you're a recipient of the doctrine of election? How do you know if God made you part of that selection? The Bible tells us in Galatians, the 4th chapter, it says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's being born again. He brings that new birth to you like He brought the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. They were unable to have children on their own. But at the Lord's appointed time, He put life in the womb of Sarah. And in the same way, every child of God, regardless of whatever obstacles man may think they've got to hear the gospel, at the Lord's appointed time, He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into that person's heart. And in Galatians 5:22, it tells us some of the things the Spirit produces. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When you find somebody exercising spiritual faith, you find somebody that has already been touched by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
In the same way that you find somebody that's got all these symptoms of the virus, you find somebody that's already been touched by it. When you find somebody having faith or having a spiritual love for his brothers and sisters, you find somebody that's walking in gentleness and humility, when you find somebody that's long-suffering and temperate and controls their tongue and tries to control the passions of the flesh, you find somebody that's been touched by the Spirit of God. Now, you may never have walked down an aisle. You may have never taken a preacher's hand. You may never have been baptized or said a sinner's prayer or said, "Lord, I believe, confess, repent, and accept you." You may never have done any of that. Fine. Don't hang your eternal salvation on those things. Amen. I hope that you publicly profess. I hope you're baptized. But if you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that is the earnest of the Lord's inheritance that you are His. Amen. If you see the fruit of the Spirit in your family member's life, regardless of how they've responded to the gospel and your teachings, you have found somebody that's been touched by the Spirit of God. Can't you rejoice in that?
Amen.
God is a sovereign God that can do as He pleases. And it pleased Him to choose a multitude that no man can number and make them His own and to put His Spirit inside of them that they would be a reflection of Him on this earth. And I'm thankful for that because that's been mighty comforting to me.
Amen.
I'm thankful to know that at the great resurrection, that there will be people of nations that I've never even heard of, languages I've never heard of, groups that I've never heard of, denominations all across the world, that there'll be people there, and I will have a love for those people greater than any love I've been able to experience on this earth.
Amen.
Because God's sovereign choice blessed us, was merciful to us, and kept us from being that lump of clay that was just left to itself and formed us and made us something that should glorify Him. And I hope that that's been something that can give you cause to glorify Him today. I'm thankful for the doctrine of election. I'm not ashamed of it and I'm not embarrassed of it, because without it, I wouldn't be standing up here and you wouldn't be sitting in that parking lot. I love you and I hope that's been beneficial. I can't wait to hug you and see you and gather back in our sanctuary so I can see your faces better. Please pray for Brother Tim as he comes and shares a message.